Welcome to Reconcile Church Miami. Guest speaker, Pastor Jose Prado.
So I know we've read the word already. We're in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. I'm going to read it again, but before I do, join me in prayer. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord, and we just want to say we love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord, because of giving us your Son, and we love you because you've loved us first. We love you because while we were lost and broken and while we were in a pit, Lord, completely dead and helpless, enslaved to elementary principles of this world, Lord, you saved us. You came, Lord, and you took us out of that pit, and you have loved us, and you are cleansing us and transforming us and making us into the image of your wonderful Son. You love us, God. And so, Lord, we come to you tonight, Lord, and we pray that as we come to your word, Lord, you would just speak to us. Speak to us, Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, let's read it again. The title of this message is Don't Be Fools, and Galatians 4, 8 through 20. Read it with me, okay? And this is what God's word says. It says, "But in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to the things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You observe special days and months and seasons and years. I'm fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a physical illness. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. What happened to this sense of being blessed you had? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have turned out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? They are enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Instead, they want to isolate you, so you will be enthusiastic about them. Now, it is always good to be enthusiastic about good, and not just when I am with you. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice, because I don't know what to do about you. Lord, speak to us. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Reconcile, I just have, like Aldo said, I happen to be a church planner as well. And so Christ City Church has been exactly where you have been, and we have gone through a lot of the things that you guys are going through right now. And I know that this is something amazing. This is something exciting. When you're part of a church plant, you're really happy to see just how God moves. And there are some hard times, but there are some very precious times that you guys will have you have had in these days, and you will have in the coming days, that you will just never have again. I mean, when you start seeing God bringing people, and you start seeing God move in the hearts of people, and people start being converted, and those who came in who did not know Christ, and all of a sudden their eyes are open to the beauty of Jesus Christ, and they become enamored with Christ, and they start to taste the sweetness of Jesus, and all of a sudden, you know, you start seeing their lives being transformed, and you start seeing couples who were ready to get divorced, and now they're becoming more together, and you start seeing parents parent their children, and you start seeing so many wonderful things. It's a precious thing. It's a precious thing, my friends. But I'm also here to tell you that you will also have sorrow. Because there will be some among you, even right here, who will reject life in favor of sin. You will experience sorrow of heart when you see someone profess Christ as Savior, and you're going to see them get baptized, and you're going to see them, you know, start, you know, God moving in their lives, and you're going to start seeing wonderful things, and all of a sudden they're going to go. Gone. No longer here. Perhaps no longer even professing they believe in Christ. And You know, you might be saying, well, Pastor Jose, man, Aldo, Joel, why'd you bring this guy to preach here? You know, it's like, you know, man, what a party pooper, you know? And I'm not here to bring you pain or to bring you sorrow, but I'm here to speak love to you. You will be amazed at seeing what God does in your midst. But you also will see much sorrow because people tend to go away from God. In fact, God himself says it in the Old Testament, in Hosea chapter 6, God says this, "What am I going to do with you, Ephraim? What am I going to do with you, Judah? Your loyalty is like the morning mist and like the early dew that vanishes." And even Jesus experienced people turning away from him. He had multitudes that would follow him and they would believe him when he was performing miracles and giving them food. But when he spoke of commitment, when he spoke of sacrifice, when he spoke of, you know, carrying your own cross, many turned away and they walked away from him. Now you might say, man, that's not very encouraging. Man, this pastor is claiming that we're going to have times of sorrow. And perhaps maybe some of you have come from a name it and claim it type of place. And you're saying, man, how can you claim stuff like that? You know? And I'm just here to tell you that we can't get far from the testimony of Scripture and from the redemption and from the redemption history. In all generations, there are those who have professed to believe in Christ, and yet they have turned away from the one they have professed. And so to ignore this as a pastor and to ignore this as a friend of Reconciled Church would be ludicrous. It would be like a father never telling his 5-year-old boy not to run in the streets. And so my desire this evening is not to be a party pooper. It's not to crash this party here and say, hey guys, you're going to have sorrow. My desire here is that we would look to God's Word, that we would look at the grace that God is communicating to us through these verses here, for we are all prone to wonder. And so the same way I look at my 4-year-old boy, he's not here, he's in children's ministry. The same way I look at Jonathan and I say to him, son, you may not run on the street because if you run on the street, you will get hurt. I believe that these verses for us this evening are God's voice to us, warning us from wandering away from Jesus Christ. Now, in today's Christianity, there is a very popular word that is used for those who we perceive to be turning away from Jesus. We all know the word, right? Backsliding, right? The backsliders, right? Most professed Christians will accredit this word to those who are outwardly showing the fruits of immorality, right? It will probably go somewhere like this, you know, hey, Pastor Jose, can I talk to you? Yeah, sure, brother. What's going on? Well, you know, can you please pray for Brother Dave, your worship leader? Well, what's wrong with Brother David? Well, Pastor, you know, I don't want to gossip, but I think Brother David is backsliding. Well, why do you say that? Well, you know, he hasn't been to church the last 3 weeks, and I found out that he was staying out late at the club, and he was smoking and drinking. And you see, we automatically think of backsliders as those who have turned away from Christ because of some sinful act that they have been caught in, or because of immorality in their lives. But let me tell you something, church. If that was the case, how many of us could actually feel 100% secure that we ourselves are not backsliders? You see, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. And this is not false humility from Paul. He doesn't call himself that so that we would be encouraged by his humility. No, Paul says he is the worst of sinners, and he doesn't say he was the worst of sinners. He says he is, present tense, the worst of sinners. You see, Paul understands that we have this fallen nature. He understands that by nature, we are immoral, and by nature, we are sinful. So if we're going to define backsliders as all those who have been subdued by sin, as all those who have fallen into immorality, or we're gonna define backsliders as those who have immoral hearts, then we have a problem, because then what we would have to do is we would have to change the name from Reconciled Church to Church of the Backsliders. Because the reality is that all of us, with that definition, would be considered backsliders because we all sin. But that's not the definition that the Lord, our God, gives us. You see, it's very interesting to see that in Scripture that the Lord never addresses the immoral as those who are backsliding. He never does that. He addresses them as those who will not enter the kingdom. He addresses them as those who He despises and on whom His wrath will be poured out on. That's how He addresses them. You see, because for God, there is no such thing as a backsliding Christian. No such thing. It doesn't exist. Because in Scripture, we only find two categories. Those who have believed and are secure, listen to that, secure in Christ's righteousness, not because they are moral, but because they are sons and daughters, and those who have not believed and in their immorality are enslaved to the elementary principles of the world because they are slaves. That's it. You learned that last week, right? Pastor Aldo preached that. So we're either sons and daughters or we are slaves. There's no backsliding in Scripture. And this is what Paul has been teaching you in the book of Galatians. He has taught you that your standing before God is not based on your morality, but on your identity. We are either sons and daughters in Christ, or we are slaves outside of Christ. So if that's the case, how can a son or a daughter cease to be a son or a daughter? Will your children ever cease to be your children? No, right? Sometimes, you know, my children do certain things that I might want, you know, to maybe give them away for a little while, right? Just kidding, guys. But anyways, sometimes we might get angry at our children, but no matter what our children do, they are our children. They will never stop being our children, right? And so if that's the case, you might ask the question, well, Pastor Jose, are you saying we can live our lives as we please and not have to worry about backsliding? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is this, that if morality is not our basis for sonship, right? God didn't make you a son because you were moral. God didn't make you a daughter because you were moral. And so if our sonship is not based in morality, then how can we lose what we have not gained through morality by being immoral? You see, immorality can be the fruit of backsliding. And let me make sure that I emphasize on can be. Because in a general sense, we are all immoral compared to the holiness of God, right? But if the basis of being a Christian is not our morality, then the basis of backsliding cannot be immorality either. See, a brother or sister can commit an immoral act like lying, for instance, and not necessarily be backsliding, can they? In fact, the Corinthian church was a church filled with immorality, and Paul begins this letter to them by thanking God for them and affirming them. And he's just thanking God. He's like, man, I am so thankful for the saints in Corinth. And he is just affirming how God has taken them out of death and into light. And he's affirming the fact that they're saints. Yet in our text this morning, Paul is addressing a group of churches in Galatia, churches who were zealous for good works, Churches that were observing days and months and seasons and years, as verse 10 told us, right? And if we were to look at the Galatian brothers, we would be amazed by their willingness to please God. If we were to trip back to Corinth and we would look at that church, what we would see is a mess. We would say, man, I don't even know if anybody's a Christian here, in our way of thinking. And if we would go back to Galatia, okay, we would look at those brothers and we say, man, for sure they're Christians, man. Those guys don't eat fish on Fridays, man. Those guys go to church on Sundays. Look how awesome they are. They want to please God. They do everything that the law demands. In fact, they were even circumcising themselves. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine Joel coming here, up here with a machete, and then, you know, saying, all right, guys, you guys ready to do this? I mean, how many of you guys would actually stay here? Right? And these brothers were there. They wanted to please God. They wanted to do everything to submit themselves to all the requirements of the law. Yet Paul tells them in verse 9, you are turning away. You are backsliding into slavery. You see? Now, for the past few weeks, Aldo and Joel have been teaching you the issue with the Galatians is not immorality. The issue with the Galatians is that after placing their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and acceptance before God, they are now turning away. They are trusting the works of the law in order to be in good standing with God. And so for Paul, this is backsliding. This is the definition of backsliding. It's not a Christian who has gone on a sinning binge. It's not. It's not Brother Dave who went out drinking. No, that's not backsliding. Dave didn't go drinking, guys. Okay? I'm just using him because he's my brother. I know him. Okay? So it's not that. For Paul, the definition of a backslider is a Christian or a professing Christian who has fallen into legalism. It's not a professing Christian who has fallen into immorality. We fall into immorality all the time. When we leave this place and somebody cuts you off on the entrance to the turnpike and you flip them off, you were just immoral. The problem with backsliding is not a problem of immorality. It's a problem of taking our eyes away from Jesus and putting our eyes on our works in order to justify ourselves. See, perhaps for many years you have looked at your brothers or sisters around you and you have judged the genuineness of their faith by the times they have failed to obey God. And you see yourself as more spiritual and in a better position with God because you are much more obedient than they are. Let me tell you something. If that defines you, then you're in danger of backsliding. You are more in danger of backsliding than the brother who fails to obey God sometimes. You know why? Because you trust your obedience way too much. And while first placing your trust in Christ for your acceptance, you have now backslided to trust yourself. And this is exactly what the Galatian churches were doing. And Paul is perplexed about it. And not only is he perplexed, but he is afraid for them. For this reason, we see Paul's pastoral, loving heart for them in these verses. And Paul is going to plead with them to stop their turning back to slavery and to embrace their freedom as sons and daughters and to keep his beloved Galatians from slipping back into slavery. Paul is going to remind them how they had become the children of God in the first place. And from his remarks, we are going to learn three things. So three quick points this evening, guys. And I know you guys are used to about an hour and a half sermon. So don't worry, I won't go that long. No, I'm just kidding. But three quick points that distinguish a son from a slave. Three things that will guard us from becoming backsliders ourselves. Let me tell you something. My heart is prone to wonder. And I'm not even that worried about immorality. I'm worried about trusting myself. And so here are three things that will guard us from becoming backsliders. Three things that distinguish us as sons of God. And the first one is knowing the freedom of the gospel. The sons of God know the freedom of the gospel. And the first thing that Paul reminds them is that to be a child of God is to know the freedom of the gospel. To be more simply put, a Christian is someone that knows God. Look at verse 8 and 9. It says this, "But in the past, when you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again?" See, Paul reminds them, and us by extension, that there was a time when the Galatians did not know God at all. You see, most of them were Gentile believers, and so we were Gentiles as well. And some of us, most of us, I mean, I don't know how many of you grew up in Christian homes. I know I didn't. The Lord didn't, you know, really rescue me till I was 23 years old. And so these Gentile believers, they didn't know God. They were enslaved to their idol worshiping systems, and they were enslaved to their past, you know, all their gods and all their things. They were completely unacquainted with God, the God of the Bible. And Paul reminds them of this. He's telling them, don't you remember that you had nothing to do with you knowing God because you didn't know Him at all. They were enslaved to their old ways of life. Before they came to Christ, they had been spiritually in bond, slaves to their empty idols. They were controlled by false idols and their beliefs concerning them. But Paul came to them and in his first missionary journey, and he preached to them the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. And they came to know God. In other words, they became Christians. And we can see here the definition of a Christian. A Christian is someone who knows God, not someone who just knows about God. You might know a lot about God. But a Christian is not someone who just knows about God. A Christian is someone who knows God. Christianity is not just some type of philosophy or some type of world religion. Christianity is a matter of what we know, or may I say, of who we know, or better yet, the way Paul tells us, it's a matter of who knows us. And Paul wants to remind his audience and us tonight that the only reason why we know God is because He first knew us. Look at verse 9. He says, "But now, since you know God," he says, oh, wait a minute, "or rather have become known by God." See, Paul is saying to them, guys, you were completely ignorant of God. You didn't know who He was. In fact, you were in your own fantasy world, enslaved by all the false gods that you had created. You were serving them. You were carrying them around. You were putting little belitas on the bottom of it. I mean, you were completely gone. You had no knowledge whatsoever of the true God. But guess what? God knew you. And He revealed Himself to you. And the fact that they had come to know God only revealed that God had first known them. And listen, my friends, this is the freedom of God's grace. That He knew us long before we ever came to know Him. And so the initiative for membership into God's family comes entirely free from God Himself. I want you to imagine, and maybe some of you here, I'm not sure, I don't know some of you, maybe some of you here have adopted a son or a daughter, but I want you to imagine a tiny baby girl in an orphanage. And a man comes to visit and he sees the baby lying in her crib, and he loves her so much that he adopts her into his family. And the little baby grows up and she grows up to be a big girl and she calls him father because he is the only father that she has ever known. But she knows him as father only because he first knew her as daughter. And this is the love that God has for all his sons and daughters in Christ. Church, when God adopted us, we were not a cute little girl in an orphanage, but we were dirty and we were smelly and we were rebellious creatures enslaved by our own depravity. And God knew you, and in spite of you, he freed you through his son. And so anyone who knows the freedom that comes to those who have received God's grace could never go back to the orphanage. Never. But that is exactly what the Galatians were trying to do. They were trading their freedom from paganism and idolatry and man-made religions in Christ and turning to bondage of moralism through the law. My friends, God's children are free. They are not called to be involved in religious programs and burdensome systems. They are called to experience the spiritual freedom that can only come from knowing the grace of God. Grace that fills you with a sense of joy and excitement of your freedom in the Lord. Grace that frees people to become what God wants them to become by the inner workings of the Holy Spirit in their lives and not by their white knuckle, I'm going to get myself better type of attitude. See, Paul was starting to doubt his beloved Galatians. He was starting to doubt that they had really come to know this grace. Look at verse 11. He says this, I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I mean, what could possibly make Paul afraid for them? What could possibly have Paul worried that they may not be of the faith? Was it their immorality? No. And that is what Paul is saying in this verse. He's concerned, and his concern is not for him, it's for them, that they have all gone through everything that they've gone through, that they have known God because God had known them, and yet once they trusted in him for their righteousness, now they're turning away and they're starting to trust in their own works for their own righteousness before God. See, it wasn't immorality that worried Paul, that these professing believers were not of the faith. It wasn't the fact that some of them were sleeping around or that some of them were addicted to drugs or that some of them just wrestled with immorality and sin. What was worrying Paul was not their worldly pursuits, but it was their religious pursuits. It was their legalism. And here are the fruits that show their foolishness. Look at verse 10. He says, you observe special days, months, seasons, and years. This is what made Paul afraid for them, that they were observing days as mandatory means of justification. Let me explain what I mean. The main issue here is not that they are celebrating holidays. We just celebrated Christmas, right? Anybody had fun? I had fun. We celebrated Christmas, right? And in Romans 14:6, the word tells us this, whoever observes the day observes it for the honor of the Lord. Whoever eats, eats for the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. And whoever does not eat, it is for the Lord that he does not eat it. Yet he thanks God. In other words, the issue is not that we are not able to celebrate Christmas or Easter or holidays or observe certain days. The issue is not that. The issue is that what the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians was that they needed to observe these things. They needed to circumcise themselves. They needed to observe, you know, law requirements of food and days in order for them to find favor with God, in order for them to please God, in order for them to be justified by God. That is the problem. Now, let me tell you something. Nothing wrong with circumcision, right? I circumcised both my boys when they were born. They're going to kill me when they hear this message when they're teenagers. But anyways, the issue was the heart behind it, right? Because my wife and I didn't circumcise our boys in order that they would find favor before the Lord, in order that they would be accepted by God. But that's the reason why they were doing it. And what Paul is reminding them, Paul is saying to the Galatians, don't forget that God's grace had come to you freely. While you were enslaved to the same things that you're now turning back to be enslaved again, God came to you and God knew you and God saved you and He freed you from that. Look at verse 12. He says, I beg you, brothers, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. See, Paul is begging them to follow his example. Not that Paul is thinking highly of himself, but he is warmly reminding them, I was also in bondage to the legalism of Judaism. But when I came to you, I did not come to you as an arrogant, I'm better than you, legalists, who had no sensitivity to the Gentile culture. I didn't come to you that way. He didn't come to them as a Jew the way the Judaizers were coming. Because the way the Judaizers were coming into Galatia was, hey, wait a minute, you have trusted Christ, but you're still lacking. Paul didn't come that way. Paul is reminding them, listen, I didn't come to you that way. I came to you as a Christian, as someone who is free from the bondage of the law. Paul wanted them to remember that they were free. Let me ask you a question, Reconcile. Do you know the freedom of God's grace? When you look around at your brothers and sisters, are you relating to them on the basis of God's free grace? Or are you holding up your own standards as the basis for your relationship? Do you know God's free grace, and do you walk in it with sincerity and openly speak about your weaknesses and about your sins, knowing that God has already accepted you in Christ Jesus and you don't need to try to hide yourself? You don't need to try to keep all these man-made standards that enslave you and allow you to keep your sin hidden, all the while pretending before others that you are more spiritual because of your puny works of righteousness? Do you walk in God's free grace? Are you able to say, brothers and sisters, man, I'm struggling. I have sin in my life. I'm struggling. I need your help. I need your prayers. I need your counsel. Or are you trying to put up a front? Enslaving yourself. Here, let me see. What are the 3, 4, 5 things that I can do to make everybody believe I'm such a spiritual person? Reconcile. God's children know the freedom of God's grace and they walk in it. I plead with you with the love that Paul himself is pleading to the Galatians. Run to the freedom and not to the bondage. Run to the gospel and run away from the works of the law. Point number 2. What distinguishes us as sons and daughters? Point number 2, enjoying the ministry of the gospel. See, a second mark that distinguishes a son of God is their enjoyment of their father's instructions. And so Paul, in the next 4 verses, reminds them of the providence of God in Paul's preaching of the gospel to them and how they had responded to the gospel with great joy and happiness. Look at verses 13 through 16. This is what he says. He says, you know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of physical illness. And so Paul had come into Galatia, and it seems like there was a time period where he had to stay there because of a physical illness. So it wasn't that he meant to stay there, but obviously God's providence meant for him to stay there. And so he says in verse 14, you did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. What happened to the sense of being blessed you had? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? And so Paul says, in effect, do you recall how my plans to move on were interrupted because of what terrible disease I had in my eyes, the attack in my eyes? They were red and infected and filled with pus. And, you know, this was kind of like a trial to you. You guys really, you know, I wasn't anything pretty to look at or to listen to. But yet you were so captivated by the message of God's free grace that you received me the same way that you would have received Jesus himself. You saw Christ in me. You would have plucked out your own eyes and you would have given them to me. Why? Because you saw the beauty and the truth of the gospel, and it persuaded you. It satisfied you. It filled you with much joy. It was valuable to you. And you would have given me even your eyes if I would have asked for them. They were so enamored by the message that Paul had brought to them. And Paul is reminding them, don't you remember? Have you forgotten? He's reminding them of how powerful and beautiful the gospel was to them when they first heard it. It was so powerful. It was so beautiful to them that in spite of Paul's ailments, in spite of how unattractive Paul may have been and however difficult dealing with a man with his condition may have been, they received him like an angel. They received him the way that they would have received Christ Jesus himself. They were ready to even gouge out their own eyes so that they could give them to Paul. You know why? Because Paul was giving them great news of great joy. Church, the gospel is good news. It is good news. We have been saved by it. Long to hear it over and over, because there is no other message that gives us an answer to our depravity. There is no other message that frees us from our sin. There is no other message that makes us be able to stand before a holy God, accepted and loved and cherished. No other message can do that. No law keeping can do that. Only the gospel can do that. And so when we start adding to it, when we start thinking that we're going to make the gospel more relevant or to move on to what we think are greater things, then what we're doing is we're backsliding away from the gospel. And let me tell you something. We live in a day and age where churchgoers choose to attend a church not by the faithfulness of the preaching of the gospel, by the appearances of that church. Man, that church looks good. Man, that church has all the whistles and all the lights and all the things. And man, they have a tall, good-looking pastor, and he's very engaging, you know. And you know, they have an awesome worship ministry, and they have an awesome children's ministry. But that's not the reason why we go to church. We go to church because we need to hear the good news of the gospel over and over and over again. We need to be reminded over and over and over again that we fall short, but He is faithful. That we are sinners, but He is righteous, and His righteousness is our righteousness. We need to be reminded, and we need to enjoy this. If what you enjoy coming here is simply because, you know, Dave, you know, sings good and the girls sing good and everything's good, this is a nice place, you are here for the wrong reason. We come here because the children of God enjoy the ministry of the gospel. That's what we enjoy. The true son and daughter of God chooses a church on the basis of the faithfulness of the message. Because a true son and daughter of God enjoys, he or she is most satisfied and fulfilled not by good-looking pastors and comfy programs, but by the ministry of the gospel. Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." The Galatians had heard the voice of Christ through the preaching of Paul, and they had counted it as their blessing, their joy, their happiness, But after Paul's departure, the Judaizers came in and they were turning the Galatians away from the message that Paul had left them and the very message that first created the bond of their affections with him. In fact, Paul even says to them in verse 16, "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" My friends, let me tell you something. I love your pastors because your pastors love the gospel. And Reconciled Church, they're imperfect men. And I'm sure there are many faults that you see in them. But they love the gospel. And they will stand here every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, and they will preach to you the very message you need to hear. And so I plead with you, please pray for them. Pray for Joel, pray for Aldo, that they will always continue to preach the gospel, preach the gospel, preach the gospel. You will see the faithfulness of God. Sorry. My last point. As a son and daughter of God, we can be protected from backsliding by being transformed by the very gospel we love. Now, something happens to people who enjoy the ministry of God's word or the ministry of the gospel. It's a wonderful thing. Do you know what it is? The more they learn the gospel, the more they hear the gospel, the workings of the Holy Spirit of God, the more they start to look like Jesus. They start to think the things that Jesus thinks. They start to love the things that He loves. They start to do the things that He does. They start even to suffer in the same ways that He suffered. You see, the child of God is distinguished by the reality that he or she is being transformed into the image of God's Son. And so when I talk to you about grace and when I talk to you about law, this is what I'm not saying to you. I'm not saying to you that now you can live your life as whatever you please. Because Paul, through these verses, he's been using this contrast in order to appeal to the Galatians. He's been using this reasoning, right? And in this third point, he uses a contrast one more. He exposes the difference between his desire for them, and then he exposes the difference between the desires of the Judaizers for them, right? And so let's look at verses 17 through 20. This is what he says. Speaking of the Judaizers, he says this: "They are enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Instead, they want to isolate you so you will be enthusiastic about them. Now, it is always good to be enthusiastic about good and not just when I'm with you. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you." Now, many people hate the message of Paul because it counts our morality useless before a holy God, right? And that kind of thing kind of injures our pride. We hate that. We hate to be told that my works of righteousness have no merit before God. We hate that. It hurts us. It hurts our pride. And so in response, many react to this message of grace by accusing those who preach it as allowing Christians a license for immorality and sin. But Paul's message leaves no room for this. His message to the Galatians in these verses completely leaves that out. Because God's children are not those who white-knuckle their way into the family, but they are those who, as we have seen, have been brought into the family by God's free grace. And they are not those who are dependent on their obedience for sanctification, but on the forming of Christ in them. See, their quest is not to be self-transforming, but to be Christ, to be formed in them. And that's verse 19. That's what Paul is telling them. He is not giving them a license to do whatever they want. God's free grace is not allowing them to just, you know, do all their immorality and continue in their sin. No, what Paul is saying to them is that God's free grace has now called you and made you a child of God. But not only is it doing that, God's free grace is now transforming Christ in you. It's making you more like Christ. Look at verse 19. He says, "My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you." And this is exactly what Paul meant when he was asking them to become like him in verse 12. How do we become like Paul? Well, we let Christ be formed in us. You guys remember when, I don't know if it was Aldo or Joel, but when they preached Galatians 2:20, right, where Paul tells us how he understands his own life, and he says, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so what is clear, this verse, is that when Paul says become like me, he means die like I died and live by faith in the Son of God like I live by faith in the Son of God. See, Paul's whole ministry was like a mother in labor pains. He was in anguish to give the people just a picture for them to see how Christ is being formed in them. And so that's what Paul desired for them. You know, one thing that is very interesting here in these verses, my friends, is that Paul's desire for them is God's desire for us. And so God's desire for us is that Christ would be formed in us. Do you get that? See, God's desire is not that you would become moral people. God's desire is not that all of a sudden all these outward sins and immorality issues that you have would disappear, and now, you know, that's it, man. Like, I'm good, you know, like, this is it. Like, now, you know, I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. I don't, you know, look at other women anymore. I don't do none of these things, so I'm good. That's not God's desire for you. God's desire for you is that Christ would be formed in you. Is that you would be transformed from the inside. Man, you know, like, look, man, like, I'm not a very good looking guy, you know? And I can do all types of things to pretty me up, man. But what Christ is doing, he's making me beautiful inside. You see what I'm saying? Christ is transforming me inside from the inside out. Christ is changing my affections. Christ is changing my desires. Christ is changing the things that I so craved and desire, and he's making me more like himself. And that is what Paul wanted. Listen to me. Listen to me. If all your pastors wanted from you was that you would conform to a set of rules and regulations, man, I would pity you. But that's not what your pastors want from you. Now, do we want you to grow? If you're a husband that screams and abuses your wife and kids, do we want you to grow and stop doing that? Yes, of course. But more importantly, we want you to be transformed into the image of Christ. We want Christ to be formed in you. And Paul tells them, these people are enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Instead, they want to isolate you so that you will be enthusiastic about them. Paul says that the root of Judaizers, their motives, it's not a motive of love for the gospel. It's not a motive of love for God. It's a motive of love for human praise. They want to be made much of, to be sought out, to be dependent on, and to get this kind of ego-building attention. They tell the Galatians they will be shut out from the God's final blessing if they don't do all these things. They want to make these people dependent on them. Oh, Pastor, look. Look, Pastor, I stopped beating my wife. Look, Pastor, listen, you know, I'm not doing this anymore. Pastor, I'm not drinking anymore. Pastor, will you use me? Now can I be part of the worship team? Because, you know, I'm not doing these things and that thing anymore, Pastor. Paul saying, listen, man, it's all about them. My desire for you is like a nursing mom. I want Christ to be transformed in you. I want your heart to be changed. And so that is our aim, reconcile. That is our motive. My friends, this is the motive of those who preach works as a means for earning God's favor. It's to have a congregation filled with people who follow their lead. It's to have a congregation filled with people who will follow their burdensome rules and regulations. I pray that that would not be Reconciled Church, but that Reconciled Church would be led by men who just want to see God's people have their hearts transformed by Christ. And so, my friends, I just want to leave you with an encouragement, you know, to continue doing what you're doing. I listen to some of your messages once in a while when I get a chance. You know, I hear reports from Aldo, and we just love, Christ City Church loves you guys. Christ City Church loves what you guys are doing. Christ City Church prays for you guys. And once again, I just want to say to you, let's not be backsliders. If we have trusted Christ as our all in all, as the only hope we have to be able to stand before a holy God, then let's not go back to trusting ourselves. Let's not go back to trusting our works of righteousness. But let's stay plugged in, looking to Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and the one who will transform us into His very image. Let me pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we come and we just thank You, Lord, because You are good and merciful and kind with us. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that You do not treat us according to our deeds and according to our transgressions. For Lord, even our best works would be by dirty rags to You and would be insufficient for righteousness. But Lord, we look to Jesus Christ because our righteousness is there. He is our righteousness. And Lord, we thank You and we pray, Lord, that we would place our trust and our eyes on Him. I pray for any person here tonight that perhaps for the very first time has heard that what pleases You, Lord, is faith in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that they would place their faith there. I pray, Lord, that we would believe that Jesus Christ lived a life that we could not live, that He died the death that we deserved, that He raised up in glory, and one day will return for His bride. Lord, we love You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. We pray in Your name. Amen. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.